Great to be back this evening. I'd like to go ahead and let you know that part of my childhood died this past week. You know, oftentimes we as children have our own heroes, don't we? Some may have had Louis L'Amour. Some had other people that were their heroes. And one of mine that was larger than life was the Ultimate Warrior. And the Ultimate Warrior was about 6'3". And when I was a kid, he could have been 7 feet tall, 300 pounds of muscle. Just, he had wild face paint, and he would, his music was frenetic, and he would run down to the ring, and then he would fight who he was supposed to fight. And he would win in a matter of minutes because he was so strong. And the match would be over, and he'd shake the ropes like a wild man and shake his head, and his hair would fly everywhere, and then he would run to the back. Other wrestlers didn't particularly like that very much because they were going out for 30 minutes at a time. Ultimate Warrior's going out for about 5 minutes and then going to the back and making millions of dollars doing so. But the Ultimate Warrior was a part of my childhood. The highlight of his career had to have been WrestleMania 6 when he beat Hulk Hogan in the Toronto Sky Dome. And as I said before, this week he passed away from a heart attack. But what's so interesting is what surrounded his death. James Brian Helwig was known as the Ultimate Warrior, born June 16, 1959, died April 8, 2014. He was a five-time champion. Two of the belts that he held, he carried here in Texas with world-class wrestling that was run by the Von Erichs. And then he went up to the WWF. He was inducted into the WWE Hall of Fame in April 8, 2014. He made his first Monday Night Raw, the big wrestling television show. He made his first television appearance in 18 years. In less than 24 hours after that speech, he passed away of a heart attack. They said he was outside of a hotel in Arizona, was walking with his wife, clutched his chest, fell to the ground, and died before he made it to the hospital. But why would I bring that up? Pro wrestling is lowbrow, even if I enjoy it. But it kind of goes with what he said less than 24 hours before he passed away. He entered the ring, had a big jacket on, was wearing a suit with one of his wrestling jackets over it, which was kind of odd. And then he pulled from his pocket a mask, and he put it on because what you see in the background was the logo of his face paint. And he pulled the mask over and kind of went into character, and he would snort, and normally it wouldn't make sense when he was in his prime, but he made sense on Monday night. And this was one of the things that he said that was a focal point from his speech. Every man's heart one day beats its final beat. His lungs breathe their final breath. His essence, his spirit, will be immortalized by the storytellers, by the loyalty, by the memory of those who honor him and make what the man did live forever. You know, we can look at the confines of the church, and we still hear stories about Marshall Keeble. We still hear stories about Johnny Ramsey. And the list could go on and on of men who lived their lives as gospel preachers who were sound in their teaching. We could also look at members here that attended at North Jefferson that have passed on to their reward. I've heard stories of great kindness and love from those who are no longer with us, and it makes me wish I could have been with them. Ultimately, we find that life and the end of our life is an inevitability. The physical life with ending is inevitable. So what are we going to do with this life? This is a question I'd like for you to ponder as we go through our lesson this evening. Life is unfair. The first point of our lesson is life is unfair. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. People will do you wrong. And if they haven't done you wrong, it's because they haven't done you wrong yet. I'm not saying everybody will do you wrong, but you will have your feelings hurt. You will be hurt deeply. You will have deep wounds that while they may heal, the scars will still be there. How we respond to this unfair life will determine ultimately our mindset, and further go with our lesson in the next 2 points, of where we will spend our eternity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul wrote, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" We want to take things into our own hands, don't we? Have you ever been around someone who was sneaky about their divisiveness? They would do things behind the scenes, and you knew what they were doing. But when other people would be told that this person is a snake, is a fox, this person is someone who's crafty, who's divisive, they go, "Oh, not them." People's sins will be found out. And if they're not, vengeance is God's. God is the ultimate judge. God is the judge who is the almighty creator of the universe. That justice will be perfect. We find so many people carrying grudges and wanting revenge. We need to give that over to God. Because ultimately what ends up happening is someone is living between your ears rent-free. If you want to find joy in this life, learn to give these things over to God. Because God is going to be the one that handles it. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29, "Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" That makes us look bad. If we're going to use this principle, if someone has wronged you or your property, and you go and slash their tires or key their cars, the reflection, while it will also be on you for doing that, it also represents the Lord. People are going to see that Christians are vengeful. And sometimes it doesn't take all that much for people to say bad things about Christians. And in the same vein, it doesn't take all that much for people to say bad things about professional wrestlers. Not saying there's any correlation there. Nancy Grace, who has a television show on CNN, which, judging by that criteria, a monkey could have a television show on CNN. But while the Ultimate Warrior, while Jim Helwig has passed away, the first thing she talks about is steroids in professional wrestling. Take one last dig. He could be clean for all we know. The toxicology reports will prove it right, but this Nancy Grace is the same one that, when Matthew Winkler was killed, had a denominational preacher come on and say the Church of Christ is a cult. Well, yeah, talk to somebody who hates the church, of course they're going to say nonsense like that. Now, granted, we could look at a cult, and cults usually have one leader. The Churches of Christ are led by a plurality of elders, and some denominations are led by one leader. You know, we've got some denominations that want to say that they have a creed book, they have a catechism, they have conferences each year to tell you what they believe. And if you go against their teaching, you're wrong. The New Testament Church doesn't do that. We go by not the law of man, but by the Word of God. So who again is more cult-like? Who again is one that's more like the cult going by the ideas of a man? It's a whole lesson all in and of itself. Nancy Grace goes on television spewing hateful venom. I would be shocked to find out if she was a Christian because of the hate that she spewed. Don't let that be our reputation as people who spew hate, who don't follow and research, who don't do the things that they should to represent Christ as Christ would have us to represent Him. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." We should be, as Christians, entirely too busy sharing the Word of God, evangelizing, caring for others, than having time to repay revenge. If you have enough time to sit around and plot out revenge, you're doing Christianity wrong. Our Christianity is 24/7. We died to our old selves to live a life for Christ. Let God take care of what's wrong. Let us go and share what is right. Life is unfair. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. What we're going to see is that God is going to right all wrongs. In Philippians 2, 10 through 13, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that." You know, they're staunch atheists, aren't there? You've got guys like Bart Ehrman who like to muddy the water of the Bible. You've got people who outright truly believe that God does not exist, and they're venomous about it. On that final day, their knee is going to bow. Their mouth is going to confess, and it's going to be too late. Let's not give them ammo to hate us. Let's do everything in our power to share the gospel as lovingly as we can. And note, when I say lovingly, that never means to condone sin. That never means to give a pat on the back for sin. We'll also see that even if life is unfair, God is going to reward those who had righteous conduct. I didn't finish Philippians 2, 10 through 13. "Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We need to focus on ourselves, not focus on getting people back. I've got my hands more than full, making sure that I have my act together, so that if the Lord were to return, I'd be right with God. And in all honesty, don't we all have our hands more than full with ourselves? Let's not let revenge cause so much trouble with us. God's going to take care of it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We also have the promise from God that the wicked will be punished. Those who are unfair, those who do things to hurt us, if they're not repentant and obedient to the gospel, they will have problems on the day of judgment. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" God is the ultimate judge. If we know that life is unfair, and we know that good things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen, and that's not going to be a direct ratio. If we know these things, our behavior in responding will determine if we're pleasing to our Father or not. This is a difficult principle to handle, isn't it? If it wasn't, there wouldn't be so many scriptures about letting God have the final say. It's difficult. It's hard. Nobody likes to be done wrong. Life is unfair. But let's follow the pattern of the New Testament, putting our focus on sharing the gospel. We have to understand that life ends, but it's not the end. If you're wondering why all the texts have different colors, it's to go along with our theme about the ultimate warrior. He wore bright colors, bright pinks and greens and blues, and he had his boots had all kinds of crazy cloth on them, and he'd run and they'd run in the wind, and a very colorful character. We have so many that live larger than life. That can be good, or that can be negative. But this life is going to end. But it's not the end. Especially for the Christian, we have something positive to look forward to. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 18 through 21, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to all dust return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. The death of a Christian is precious. We are made in God's image, and when someone who's been obedient in their lives passes on, that is truly precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death is the death of His saints, as the 116th Psalm in verse 15. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to be guided by God. In the 48th Psalm in verse 14, I'm using the NASB because I liked this translation of this verse. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us to the end. Teenagers say stupid stuff. If you don't think so, listen to them. Or remember when you were a teenager. I said all kinds of stupid stuff when I was a teenager. And one of the ones that tops the list was a girl I went to high school with. And we were having a Bible discussion amongst my peers in biology. And she said, you know, the Bible's good, but it really needs to be updated. And I remember being 16 and thinking, that's just idiotic. And now here I am, 31, and you know what? That's still idiotic. Everything that we need for Christian living, we can find in the New Testament. Everything we need for worship, we can find in the New Testament. And everything that we need to be able to spend an eternity with God the Father, we find in the New Testament. While things may change, they don't really change, do they? Still have the three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. While Jesus may not have been tempted to go 60 in a 35, He was still tempted in all ways that we are. The surroundings change, but sin and this life do not. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, one of the things that we will see is that there is a reward. And for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We can know that we are right with God. We can know where we're going to spend our eternity. It takes study. If you don't know that if the Lord were to return right now, that you would spend an eternity in heaven, do whatever it takes to fix that. You know, we have some brethren who will say, well, you just can't know. Or if you're saved, it's just by the skin of your teeth. If we want to take grace out of the equation, I guess that's right. If we want to take away so many other passages, if we want to call Paul a liar, I don't want to call Paul a liar. Chris, you want to call Paul a liar? I don't want to call Paul a liar. There may be people with a false sense of security. A false sense of security and thinking, well, I know I'm saved. Pastor told me so. Study for yourself. If all you are getting for your Christian, to fill your Christian appetite, is from me and Chris, you're dying. You're dying. And Chris is a cool dude. We've got to be searching the Scriptures on our own. Don't take what I've said as the truth. Study it for yourselves. We can know where we're going to spend our eternity, but it takes effort. It's going to take effort on our part to find if our lives are living in the same direction as what the Bible has taught. And the question that I was asked that goes with this point, could Chris or me or the elders or Donnie or Daniel or anyone who gets up to speak, there's Sam, hi Sam, or Sam, get up in the pulpit, could they preach your life? Could we preach your life? If the answer is no, find what the holdup is. We should never be complacent. Life will end, but it's not the end. And I want to be on the right side of judgment. I want to be on the right side of judgment so I can be with the Lord. Again, I didn't finish that scripture, but I hit the point that I wanted. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to go to heaven. I don't like the aches and pains of this world. I don't like the hurts. I don't like people doing me wrong. I'm sure you don't like people doing you wrong. I want to be with Jesus. I can't wait. I look forward to it. But let's leave a legacy behind. We can talk about Paul and what he endured. Paul is a hero of our faith. When you pass on to your reward, what are people going to say? What's the legacy that you're leaving behind? We don't do what we do for that legacy, but if we do as God would have us do, that legacy is going to be there. Does that make sense? Sounded good to me. Life ends, but it's not the end. We're going to find ultimate rest. In Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says their spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Our life's going to end. Ultimately, this earth is going to be gone. And that rest is going to be the best rest we could have. Let's be solid Christian soldiers who work diligently, who have earned that rest. Life is what you make it. There was a philosopher in the late 90s named Joe Dirt. And he said, life's a garden, dig it. And we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Like Chris was speaking of this morning with that sad, dilapidated house, there was once love in that house. family that cared for each other. Home-cooked meals around that table. Stories that were told. Prayers with people holding hands. Times of great joy and times of terrible tragedy. And that house served its purpose. The parents may be long gone. They've already passed away. They don't have any say over what happened to that house. We're not going to have any say of what happens to our possessions after we die. You know, ultimately we can give a house, but if that house goes into ill repair, we're not going to come back as Jacob Marley and haunt it. It's not going to happen. So what lies behind us, or what lies before us? Life is what we make it. In Christ we find a blessed life. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we see that the Christian life is a life of purpose. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We should be growing more like Jesus every day. We also see that in this purposeful life, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love living the Christian life. But as much as I love the Christian life, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want Jesus to return. I want to spend an eternity with Him. But until that time, there's work to be done. We look in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and we see that we have a glorifying life in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Christianity is not a suit that we wear. We come on Sundays, we wear our Christian suit, then go home and take the suit off and live a life different from what we presented on Sunday. We're Christians all the time. What we see in John 10:10 is that the Christian life is an abundant life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We don't have to have great wealth to find happiness, do we? We're learning that from Solomon, the richest man in the history of the world. In Ephesians 4:18, we see that life's what we make it. Let's live a life for God. In Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. Let's not be hard of heart. Heaven is going to be too great. Spending eternity with our Father, it's going to be amazing. Life is what you make it. If you're miserable in this life, find where the root of it is. Some of it's chemical imbalance. Some of it is just not handling things the way that we should. We need to strive to handle things the right way. These things are ultimately inevitable. While the ultimate warrior was this larger-than-life character with the face paint that snorted in the microphone, he passed away from what seems to be a heart attack. Even the mighty are going to die. Ultimately, it's inevitable that life is going to be unfair. That life is going to end, but it's not the end. You know what? Life is what you make it. The Christian life is the best life that there is. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, do whatever it takes to get right. If you need prayers, if you need help, if you want a Bible study, if there's something that you're curious about, we'd love to study with you. I studied with two new converts in Oklahoma for about 8 hours a week. Tuesdays and Thursdays, they would show up, and for 4 hours a day, we would study. And the grandmother of the man came, she said, "Y'all are just bothering JJ too much." And I said, "Quite the contrary. They're keeping my batteries charged." We like being around people who are excited about God's Word. If the only thing that's stopping you from wanting to sit down and have a Bible study is you think you're going to put me and Chris out, you think you're going to put the elders or the deacons out, don't think that. If you want to grow, we're excited to help. But if you're not a Christian, this lesson's going to hold true. This life is going to end. The life that you're living now is going to determine where you spend your eternity. You can be a good person, but everybody sins and falls short. No amount of good works can wash away one sin, but the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. If you've heard and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being immersed into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. As Romans 6, 3 and 4 state, it's at that point that you start the best life there is. It's at that point you become a soldier for God. It's at that point that we fight until we take our last breath. What are these ultimate inevitabilities? Oh, they're true. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.